Lord, we pray for Pastor Morley, his wife, the team, for summer harvest this summer, for the English, British people, Father, in Scotland and Wales, England, Northern Ireland, we pray, Lord, sending laborers, raising up people by your Spirit, Father, teaching us your love, guiding, stirring, God, bless the preaching of Pastor Morley and the team, Nail, his wife, Olga, great people, Lord, move the Spirit, move in the dark time, and move, Lord God, in the highways and byways, and manifest Christ, and stir up people searching and finding Christ, revival in the UK, and send Bible college students here from the UK to Baltimore to study, and send them back as mighty, mighty, precious, called people. You have done it, you are doing it, and you will do it, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yay, Lord. Yay, Lord. Amen. Yeah. The young people had a great time at the camp. And how many, are there any here that were there? Marty, you were great. Any workers? I mean, Maureen, Phil. I met them on the sidewalk and when they came back. And I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what was it? They said 10. I mean, they really had a good time. They really did. I heard about it. Maybe, Jen, you want to just say what you said? Is this on? Yeah.
Hello. I just think we have such great kids, and there's been such great investment in their lives. And for me, personally, a highlight was last night. There was a concert and preaching, and we were a little disappointed. It's usually outside, and it got moved inside. But if you could have seen these kids worshiping God with their hands up and their eyes closed, and some, you know, just some young, like 13, 14, like the majority of the kids, and they were just so locked into the messages, and then after hearing from their hearts, like what touched them and what spoke to them, and Morgan LaFlame was one of the speakers for the girls, and like, she's fruit of the youth ministry too, you know. And it was just such a blessing. Pastor Love, of course, does a great job, and all the staff. So
amazing. Yeah. That's great. Wow. it's amazing. Young people. How about the old people? How about the old people? Raise your hand. If you're over 42, raise your hand. Okay, there we go. Okay. Yeah, wow, even the old people, the Spirit of God can move a mountain. Yeah, that's awesome. That's amazing. Okay, the Finns on their way to Central America, would you stand up, please, just for a second? There they are. They're on their way. So they just stopped here on their way to Costa Rica, Nicaragua, and they're going to go down there with the Sandinistas and work down there. No, they're going with Ken and Kitty, Pastor Ken and Kitty, and then the Costa Rica, and then back here for one day or something, and 2 days, and then back to Finland. So good to have you. That's amazing. This is the introduction and the offering, and I want to speak a little bit about mothers. This is part two of our Mother's Day. How about the mothers? Huh? Hey, wow. Really? Moms. Amazing. It touched my heart the whole day thinking about these amazing people. Thomas Edison, one of our well-known inventors, said, I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I should never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of different mental caliber, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me in the right path. My mother was the making of me. Isn't that cool? Here is our subject. How do we know to make the right decision in the right time? Let's park there for a second. Make sure you can digest this. To make the right decision in the right time. A mother is a good example of somebody that really does want to make the right decision in the right time for the right reason. When our children are acting up, or our children, we are disappointed for some reason, what do I do? When they ask me a critical decision, or they ask me my opinion at a critical time in their life, how do I make those decisions? What do I say? How is it said? What is in my heart? These are good questions. So let me repeat it. Making a good and a right decision at the right time. Okay, so work on that with your neighbor just for a second. Ask your neighbor, what's he talking about? Now, what did he say? What is it? What does that mean? Good decision, right time. Okay. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes. Just for the male version of this, the man, and then we have a female version of the same story. This is Ecclesiastes 9. This is the message that split our church, by the way, in 2004, January. Preach it again. Okay. Are you guys ready? Put your seatbelt on. Hey, okay, here we go. First, chapter 9, verse 13. I hope that didn't offend anybody. I don't mean it in any bad way. Verse 13. This wisdom have I seen under the sun. It seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. There came a great king against it, besieged it, built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. Poor wise man. Better than a rich, foolish king, by the way. But a poor wise man. This is so amazing. If we could have this, I might be poor, but I'm wise because I am able to make the important decision at the right time. Or in other words, God is able to lead me. And many times we don't know what is actually going on. For example, when Christ was crucified and buried, and the women went to the tomb on the third day, they were actually wise. They met him, the first ones, met him raised from the dead. Isn't that amazing? And they came running to the disciples. I mean, first they discovered, and well, without going into detail, Mary had broken the box of ointment and broken it over broken it open and anointed him with oil. Why did she do that? But somehow she understood, I need to do this. This is the time. I'm going to waste it on him. I'm going to pour it out. In your life, there was a time when the Spirit moved in your heart, and you said in your heart, very importantly, I remember being in a small town in Maine, and I heard Dr. Stevens preach a message, and I walked out of that building and I went for a walk, and it was a big thing for me. It cost me my life. It was a big thing, but I had to do it. I had to make that. I was compelled. Nobody was around. Nobody knew about it. Nobody, it wasn't important to anybody else. A sandwich would have been more important than to somebody else, perhaps. But for me, it was very important. You know what I mean. Okay, let's read it. It says 15. And he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom can wait a long time. Wisdom is better than strength. Really great physical strength is nothing compared to quiet, very loving, very maybe softly spoken, very timely words of love, encouragement. Wisdom is powerful. Well, this is parallel to another story that has to do with a woman. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 20. And we have the female version of a very similar story. Joab was chasing a rebel. Joab was on the hunt. He went all the way to the northern part of Israel looking for this guy. His name is there because of time. We won't go into a lot of it. It was Sheba, the son of Bichri, verse 13. He pursued him. He came to this city called Abel in 15, and he besieged it. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, verse 16. A wise woman. Wow, praise the Lord. Whew, man, this is so precious. Where did she come from, that wise woman? I think she went to Maryland Bible College and seminar. Where did this wise woman come from? And what did she do? Well, the city is being besieged by an army, and Joab is ready to take and rip it apart and kill anybody and everybody is there. As this rebel, Absalom was the first one that did that Absalom went against his dad. And this guy is a similar spirit, a rebel against David, a conspirator. And he's hiding out in the city, and Joab is going to rip it apart. But there was a wise woman there. Somehow she knew the right thing to do at the right time. And she cried out to Joab. You know, it seems that somehow over the city wall, or somehow she communicated to him and said to him, let's read it. Verse 16. I pray unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with you. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, are you Joab? He said, I am. She said, hear the words of your handmaid. And he answered, I hear. Then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old times, saying they should surely ask counsel to Abel. And so they ended the matter. That's tough to translate in the King James maybe, but it means this. It's known that this city can solve problems. If you ask us, we can solve the matter. It's been known that this city is a place where we can understand what the issue is and give an answer. What an amazing idea. What a great way to think of a city or a group of people. That we're not foolish people, but we are capable of looking at something head on and give an answer. And somehow I feel that is what we are gaining in our church. Because we see these young people that are worshiping God, and somehow it happens. And sometimes it's unbelievable when you think it is actually happening. When you realize an elderly person, for example, has an amazing hope. A teenager gets a hold of something precious. A mother realizes that I must bring my children up in the right way and be an investor and care about their spiritual life and somehow lead them in the way, and so on. Somehow, Mary knew to pour out the box. Another one was Rahab. When the two spies came, she called them up to where she was. And in private, she had a talk with them. And she said, "We know God has given you people this land. We're afraid of you." And these two spies are listening to her. And she realizes this encounter. And remember, if she was a prostitute, and she was, then she had easily contact with men. And easily people were coming and going with this woman, Rahab. But this was a different encounter. We don't understand how this works, but listen, it does. God's grace is able to change a person's heart and mind. God is able to give us an understanding. And even sometimes we might not even realize the urgency of the hour or the importance of our counsel. And of course, we all kind of feel, I do, I mean, in one sense, I will mess it up. But then I have another sense in me. I'll mess it up, but God is greater than me messing it up. Like I won't say the right thing at the wrong. I'll be sleeping. When it's time to go to battle, I'll be in my bunk. You know what I mean. It's time to pay the bill. I just don't show up. I'm a dollar late. I'm a dollar, a minute late, a dollar short, a French fry short of a Happy Meal. Okay. But I say this not to condemn us, but to give us on some insight here. Because this woman had the sense. Let's finish it up here. It goes like this. Wow. Verse 19. Remember what I've said about 18. And I hope it was clear to you. They were in times past saying about our city that we were able, with our counsel, to end an issue. We were able to resolve it. And she said, "I am one of them that are peaceful and faithful in Israel. And you seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Does this sound British somehow? You know, throw his head over the wall. Yeah. Within a few minutes, you know, the head comes flying over, Joab examined. Yep, that's him. We're out of here. Done. Finished. That was a wise woman. She was able to keep the city from being destroyed. She had a sense of time. She had a sense of what needed to be done. She had also a sense of urgency. She had a solution to the problem. What a gift that is. As gory as it is, and as dramatic as it is, let us realize that a mother that's there in the morning for her children, kissing them goodbye to go to school, a mother that is there when the children come home with their troubles, when a mom and dad care, when there is a team, when there is wisdom and love, failure but forgiveness, when there is mercy, when there is faith. How does the woman get it? Or the man, because we read both stories, poor wise man and this woman. How do we get it? Fearing God, beginning of wisdom. Fearing Him, saying, Lord, I can't do it, but answer me. How do we get it? Many counselors around us. How many times have our friends been there in raising our kids? I remember every one of our children, just about, there was somebody in the body of Christ who was able to minister to them in a way that I was not able. Somebody showed up, Angela Delaware, or another person, Barry Quirk for Justin, and on it goes, our team, our young teen ministry, and so on. Oh, it's important. So in the answer to the question, how timing, decision, wisdom, listening, doctrine, people that I'm with, goal, direction, mission. Isn't it amazing to think that God is raising up men of God and women of God that kind of get excited in their heart by the Spirit of God and the Spirit leading them? I don't think it can happen if it is just us. But if we got these kind of people around, there'll be an end to the matter, that somehow that thing will go away and there'll be something bigger for us to do. Oh, in my life, I saw myself getting caught, trapped, choked. I remember getting, Lord, I'll get trapped in Long Island, or I get trapped in some relationship, or get trapped into something, and my life will be like that. And in my heart, I was looking for the wise people who could instruct me and help me and lead me beyond myself. And I was able to walk away from a relationship, or walk away from doing something dishonest, or go away from cheating or stealing or whatever it might be that would grab a hold of me and bring my life down to something small. Or in this story, destroy a city, because I didn't have the sense of how to solve the problem. You know what the solution? Throw his head over the wall. No, I can't do that. Yeah. Throw his head over the wall. Whose head? Yours. Get rid of your self-life. Lose your life and you will gain another life. Lose your way and you'll find another way. Lose your carnality, surrender it, and you'll find the Spirit of God helping you and moving you. And there'll be the end of the matter. The end of the matter. And the army goes away and the city has a party. We survived. How did we survive? The wisdom of that woman. We survived. Yeah. That's for you. and me. And by the way, Greater Grace, our church, and our lives, not just us, but lives, how do we survive? You know, it takes the wisdom that comes from above. I don't think you can raise a family. I don't think you can have a church. I don't think you can really run a business. I don't think you can really make it in this life without throwing somebody's head over the wall. I mean, I think there's serious stuff sometimes. And I just say, that's got to be, it has to happen. And I don't mean, I'm not personifying this thing. It sounds like it, but I am saying you understand the principle. It takes wisdom to build a house. And she does do it. Okay? Okay. Timing, what to do, and when. Okay? Okay, good. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I hope that's edifying. So we need to say a few more. Hey, that's good. Let's finish. We're praying for the offering right now. Give all your money. Empty your pockets. Write out big checks. Add another zero on the right side. On the right side of the number, not the left side of the number. Hey, right. Add zeros to the numbers. If your money, your house will take anything you got, take your ring off, put it in the bucket. give it up. Your car, leave the keys in the offering. You'll be walking tonight, walking home. Okay. Pray with me. Pastor Shabelli is going to preach, and I'm going to go over and sit next to my wife over there. Oh, yeah. Ah, don't give me that sweet stuff. No. Okay. In concert tonight on the Grace Island. That'll be fun. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray for just to know when and how it works and ask that you would do it even when we don't know, but somehow you will lead us and be there for us to help us and do what you want to do. And even when there's a big hole in the boat and the engine is down, we're floundering out at sea, all things seem lost. Yet the psalmist said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Bless this offering. In Christ's name, amen.
Luke chapter 9. I had an awesome time. I think I called my mother so many times today, she got tired of me. She says, yeah, you're calling me a lot. Why don't you come here? I'm like, I'll send you flowers. She goes, it's too hot in the room. Don't do it. Still telling me what to do. Said, I'm moving towards 70 years old soon. She goes, what do you think? I care about that? I'm your mother. I'm like, yes, Mom. Luke 9:51. This is a great chapter. It's a great messages today. Amen. And when I was sitting there, I was thinking about Elizabeth Elliot and how she was an awesome mother, and they baptized the children of, I think, Nate Saint and Jim Elliot. The people that murdered them actually got converted and baptized them on the spot that they murdered them. That's amazing how God, the faithfulness of God, and what God does. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. And these are just great words here. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Father, thank you today. Thank you for the wisdom of the word, the wisdom of the spirit, the wisdom of the body, the wisdom of men of God and women of God. We thank you. We pray that you would touch us tonight in this time. Bless our night tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Thank you, Woody. Avril, are you here, Avril? I think I saw you. When did we, the first time we went to China, what year was it? 1982? 80 what? 86, okay, isn't that amazing? 30 years ago, the Plunkets have been in China for 30 years, working in China for 30 years. Pastor Schaller's been in the ministry 45 years. Is that good? 45 years, something like that. I was evangelizing with the Whalens yesterday, Pastor John Whalen and his wife, and they were telling me how they've been 40 years in the ministry. Kathy Ryan's been in the ministry 78 years. No, I'm just joking. God, I had to get you once because you've been all over my case lately. So, what does it mean to be? I was thinking today, and every time it seems like when you're going to preach or teach Bible school, you can expect things to happen. The things just pop up to try to get your mind away from what you're thinking about. And what it means to be steadfast, it's an amazing word in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and it just means that I have a confidence in God. There's a certainty to our lives. There's a truth to our lives. There is a life that relies on God, that actually builds on God. And the amazing words describe what it means to be steadfast. But I cannot be steadfast unless I am receiving it from the very character of God. Because He is steadfast. He's steadfast. I can be steadfast. I cannot be steadfast outside of relying on who God is in my life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the steadfastness. Is the Spirit steadfastly submitted to the Son of God? Absolutely. And you see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, which is unbelief, that does so easily cling to us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who in the race, the cross was set before him. He endured the cross. He endured. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was steadfast. And all around him were double-minded situations and people. I mean, all around him, double-mindedness. I was thinking about how I can be double-minded. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:21 says there's the cup of God and of devils. In James 1:8 and 4:8, double-minded people are unstable in not some of their ways, all their ways. How long will you halt between two opinions? 1 Kings 18:21. And then, who are you for the Lord? Joshua chapter 24. You know, who are you for here? And a divided heart, Hosea 10:2. It's amazing how easy it is for me to become a person that's double-minded. And I know how much and how important it is for me to be steadfast. To be steadfast in what God has called me to do and what God has given me. And this is amazing. You know, I think about Moses. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 27, that he endured seeing he who is invisible. And so to be a person that is not double-minded, but steadfast because God is committed to me. You know, there's a great interpretation of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. It says, the glorious gospel was committed to my trust. But the original language actually says, God believes in me. Say that, God believes in me. I mean, he gave us the gospel. He didn't give it to angels right now. He gave us the gospel that God believes in the church and God believes in us. He believes in himself in us. He believes in the new man, but God believes in us. That kind of like encourages me that God actually believes in me, that he will use you and he will use me and he will use the church. And so steadfastness, but we live in a day and age, a Laodicean age, where people are neither hot nor cold. They are lukewarm. There's this back and forth. And we said recently in a Bible class how when Peter was praying and had a vision, that the angel said to him, go to Cornelius, doubting nothing. And when I doubt, doubt means to stand how? Distazo, stand in two places. I stand in two places. A doubter in Matthew 14, 31, Peter's walking on the water, then he hears the wind boisterous. He sees the wind boisterous. That's interesting. And he begins to doubt. He's standing in two places. He's I'm with God and then I'm not with God. I'm hearing God, I'm not hearing God. I'm deciding for God, I'm not deciding for God. And so the enemy can do nothing about our salvation and we are eternally secure, but he would love us to just not be steadfast and not live in commitment. I was thinking about C.T. Studd spent 50 years in Africa. Can you imagine? 30 years in Central Africa. I'm sorry, 50 years in the mission field, 30 years in Africa, 10 in China, 10 in India. And actually, when he left, the doctor told him, you are going to die just making the trip to Central Africa. You'll die just on the trip. It's so long. His wife said, you're a psychopath. I'm not going. Hello. Right? The mission board said, we're not supporting you. The church said no. And when he was sitting on a platform one night, the Holy Spirit said to him, I said go. I said go. And he went. That was his second, that was his third mission field, and he was 55 years old, and they said that he wouldn't make the trip, and he stayed there 30 years. He had an interesting suitcase. I don't know exactly how to explain what it meant on the suitcase that he had, but he had a sticker on the side of his briefcase, and it said, don't give a damn. I'm not so sure what he meant by that, but that's what he had there. And I'll say, I know you'd have one just like that, because I don't. Mine is right there, and it has nothing on it, because I care. I don't know what he meant by that. Maybe he just was saying, I don't give a damn about what anybody's saying. Sorry to use that word, but that's what he used. And you know, when it comes to commitment and being steadfast, this is the key. Steadfast in our relationships, in our friendships, in reading my Bible, in praying, and being a part of body life. Being steadfast, because there are so many Christians today and so many churches that are going by the wayside. So many that used to believe in the Bible but don't believe the Bible anymore. So many that used to pray and do not pray anymore. So many that used to evangelize and there's no evangelism anymore. So many that used to be involved in missions and there's no missions anymore. So many that used to believe in marriage to one person for your lifetime and so many that don't believe that anymore. It's amazing. Steadfastness just doesn't seem to be on the screen today anymore. And I can tell you what we need to do in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. It says, we have an adversary, the devil, verse 8, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour our commitment and our steadfastness. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I resist the enemy by being steadfast in the faith. Then it says, the God of all grace who has called you to eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. And here comes the word again, bibeos, establish you. Establish you. Keep you steadfast. Keep you steadfast so year after year and decade after decade that we are still here and we are still going. And this ministry has been going, what, 55, 60 years? Something like that? I don't even know. I'm not right now with years. I'm good with numbers, but not with years. Steadfast. This is so vitally important to our lives. That we receive from the steadfastness of God. Because it's so easy. Oh, I don't feel like it. I don't feel good. I don't want to. They don't want me to. And we get all kinds of voices coming at our mind to take us simply away. Because you know what? It's not about gifted people in Christianity. That's Proverbs 20, verse 6. Every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Pastor Shal is a faithful man. I love him. He's a faithful man. Him and his wife are faithful, 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 faithful. Listen, we don't care. I mean, oh yeah, oh, we wish they would come to our church. They're so gifted. Yeah, whatever. That means about nothing to me, you know. It's like, is a person what? Faithful. Are they steadfast? I mean, I have a question for you. Are you ready? And for myself. Would you follow somebody that said the hand of the Lord was against them? Oh, okay. Naomi said to her, listen to this scene. Ruth's father-in-law dies, Naomi's husband. Her brother-in-law dies, her husband dies. And then Naomi says 7 times to her and her sister, return. Go back. And then she says to them, the hand of God is against me. You got to be wacko to follow her or spiritual. Huh? And you know what she says? She says this, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people are my people. Your God's my God. Where you die, I die. And where you are buried, I'm buried. Are you with me? Huh? I know I'm getting loud because I can't hear. But you know one of the greatest verses? When she saw they were steadfastly minded, they left off speaking. You want to stop the old sin nature and the devil from speaking? Just have that kind of answer. Huh? Steadfastly committed. The devil stops speaking. Can shut his mouth with steadfastness. Hello? You can shut his mouth by being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How'd you like that? I love Caleb. He's one of my favorites because he's 85. He's 85 years old. And he said, remember the promise that Moses made to me? Remember that promise? Do you remember, Joshua? You were kind of young then. He said, I got that mountain. And I'm as strong today at 85 as I was 45 years ago. So knock it off and give me the mountain. Caleb's name can be defined two ways, either all heart or attack dog. I like them both. All heart or attack dog. You know, I was attacked one time by a dog when I was doing newspapers and I was 14 years old. And that dog bothered me every single morning because I did my newspapers at 5 o'clock. One day I got an idea. I'll end this. He attacked me. He jumped on me. He wasn't that big. And I bit him. And I'll tell you something. That was the last time he bothered me. I bit him. I bit the dog and that was it for him. And I didn't get rabies. And I'm fine today, I think. My wife can testify to that. I don't recommend doing that, okay? I just said it just provoked me. I got so aggravated every Sunday morning at 5 o'clock. This dog is on my case and sometimes scaring the daylights out of me. I made sure he got out of where he was and we had a little wrestling match and he lost. Thank you, Jesus. Steadfast. That's how Paul was. You know, listen to how people are. He does a miracle, and a crippled man gets healed, and they say, the gods have come down to us. And then a few minutes later, some Jews come in and persuade the same people, and they stone him. The same people that said, the gods have come down to us, want to kill him now. This is people. Hosanna to the Son of David. Crucify him. Right? Same crowd. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Kill him. That's us, outside of the steadfastness of God. I love it, Hebrews chapter 6. And the Hebrews were people that did go back and forth a lot. They were not faithful like they should have been. And he said to them in Hebrews 6:17, that in 18, by two immutable things where it was impossible to God to lie, the promise and the oath, we have an anchor for the soul which is sure and steadfast. And we can enter in. God is steadfast. The Spirit's steadfast. The church should be steadfast. Some churches buckle. I read a story about a church in Bulgaria many years ago, before there was any kind of freedom at all. And the government came one day and said, your church is in the way of a brand new highway, and it's got to go. So they bulldozed the church. They came with a bulldozer and just took the building out. They came back a week later and said, well, so we made a mistake. We're so sorry, it's not going this way. And the pastor said, you want to know something? It's got nothing to do with the building. We've got Christ. We've got God, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And even if you bulldoze us, we'll go to heaven. Hello? Are you with me? This ministry's passed through a lot. Steadfast, immovable, certain, true, building on a foundation. This is so key. And I don't know what can happen in our lives, whether it's health or finances or issues or troubles or temptations or tests. They were dropping like flies all around Jesus, and he was alone at the cross. But he what? He steadfastly set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Amen? I like Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 20. He said, the Holy Spirit, listen to this testimony. The Holy Spirit witnesses to me that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me everywhere I go. I think I'll go back and be something really nice, you know, like one of these like church pastors that never goes anywhere and just sits there, you know, and has my little congregation in Galatia. And no, he says, here's what the Holy Spirit told me. Everywhere you go, trouble. I think I want to like maybe take, some people want to take a break out of that one, right? You know what Paul said? After the Holy Spirit witnessed to him that bonds and afflictions await him, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace, I'm not going to be moved. Not going to be moved. The Palmieres, there was a coup. Something like a coup, wasn't there in Togo? And you had to run out of the country, right? You ended up in my house, remember? Huh? 1993, right? 93, 94. They don't even remember. I remember. They don't remember. They were too young. And there's been one thing after another, a 30-year dictatorship, but you know what? They've been steadfast because God is steadfast. And I can say, I'm not, but he is, so I'm going to receive. She's translating Pastor Stevens's classes, Lati, into French. She's got through half of Ephesians now, so that all the French-speaking world can have Pastor Stevens with a French translation. You know what it's like to sit at a class for hours and hours and hours and translate it? But she's what? Because of God and her husband. She's steadfast. A steadfast person. How gifted are they? I don't know. I don't know how gifted they are. I don't know. Some people that are gifted, what they end up doing is they end up saying, they're not faithful. So they waste their gift on themselves. Instead of being faithful to God and to the church. Amen? Steadfast in our giving. Hallelujah. Steadfast. We got 207 orphans. I want 500 in 4 years. And you know what? I'm going to be like a bulldog praying for that. You know what? An attack dog. God, you told me, children of grace. I'm not satisfied with 200, although I am very happy and content, but I want 500. Hello? Steadfast, steadfast. When they used to talk to Hudson Taylor, they said all he ever said was like two things. Jesus Christ, China, 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 Jesus Christ, China. You got sick of being around him. And people say, have told me that. So all you talk about is Africa. Yeah, okay. Jesus Christ, Africa, Jesus Christ, Africa, Jesus Christ, Africa. I don't know, what do you want me to do? God puts something in your heart, you go for it, right? Hello? And Baltimore. Jesus Christ, Baltimore, Africa. Jesus Christ, Baltimore, Africa. Jesus Christ, Baltimore, Africa. Listen. Steadfastness. His face was like a flint. This is what we're doing. We're doing grace hour till the Lord comes back. Hello? We're doing grace hour. We're going to be soul winners till the Lord comes back. Amen? We're going to have Bible school till Jesus returns. Hello? We're going to love each other. Right till the end and then on into heaven. Hello? We're going to build each other up, edify. We're going to give. We're going to tithe. We're going to give offerings. We're going to go beyond. We're going to support missions. We're going to plant churches. Why? Because God is steadfast. He's steadfast. Face like a flint. Trials, tests, crucifixion, torture, bloody mess they made of him, mocked him, made jests about him, slandered him, accused him. You couldn't. The face was where? Steadfast towards his Father, towards the Father's plan, towards the will that God had for him, God the Father had for him. Let's be a steadfast people. How? In this day and age when people are dropping like flies everywhere, we receive from the steadfastness of God himself. Amen.
Oh, I don't know if I can continue with Bible school. Oh, well, you sound like a weirdo to me.
Don't quit! Did you ever hear that? Huh? Don't quit! Don't quit! You quit one thing, you'll quit another thing, you'll quit another thing, you'll quit another thing after that. You just keep quitting, 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 quitting. You're one big quit. Whole life is one big quit. Stick it out. Stay in the fight. Amen? I told somebody the other day, they said, like, what about that warfare? I said, listen, you know what we're taught to do? We're not taught to run from a fight. We're taught to run to a fight. Run to a fight. Hello? I didn't get too many amens on that one. Run to a fight. Oh, the ministry's having some problems. I think I'll just kind of disappear. No, we run to a fight. Run to a fight. I'm not intimidated by trials or temptations or accusations or, you know, somebody wrote something about you, Pastor Shibeli. Whatever. God wrote something about me, and that's a little bit better. Somebody says something about me, and then God says something about me. I'd rather hear what God has to say about me and left off speaking the other stuff. We're committed. Amen? Because God is committed to us. God believes in you. God believes in us. God believes in our church. God believes in the vision he's given us. Let's go forward. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you tonight for the eternal landmarks that the fathers have set. Thank you, God. Thank you. 85 years old, give me this mountain. Thank you, God. Steadfastness. Nothing doubting. Help us. We can't do this. We could quit every minute if it was up to our flesh. But you are steadfast. Steadfast to your Father's plan. Steadfast towards his love. God is steadfast to us in love, in mercy, in grace, in purpose, in faithfulness, steadfastness. This is our God. This is our God. And we receive it by grace. We heard the verse. But the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory after we have suffered a while, will strengthen us, make us perfect, make us confirm us, make us steadfast. The God of all grace does that towards us, in us, and through us. We thank you. If you are here tonight, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is it. All you have to do is say, Jesus, save me. Cleanse me of sin. Thank you for the blood of the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I trust in the Lamb of God tonight. I trust in Jesus and what he did at Calvary. I believe in him tonight. That's your prayer with our eyes closed, our heads bowed. Just put your hand up. On the internet, just say yes to God. You're out there. Maybe you're in China. Who knows where you are? Just say, Jesus, save me. Save me. As we're here tonight, as your people, as your body, we pray, God, that we would fellowship with your steadfastness, with your faithfulness. We pray, help us, God. Let's quietly stand, lift our hands to him. Thank him that he steadfastly loves us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Thank you. Your faithfulness is new every morning. Praise him. Put your hands up. Praise him. Thank you, God. Thank him. Thank you that you have steadfastly loved me, steadfastly given to me, steadfastly helped me, steadfastly been merciful, steadfastly revealed your purpose, steadfastly used us to glorify your name, steadfastly answered our prayers, steadfastly with us, never to leave us nor forsake us. God has been steadfast towards us. Help us, God. Only your life in us can make us like you. We cannot be like you without you. That's religious works, and it makes no sense. But we thank you tonight. Make us a steadfast people. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.